Well, I'm quite sure all of you are familiar with the curious case of Benjamin Button. Either you will have read the book, or perhaps you saw the recent movie adaptation. But I wonder if you knew that there is something similar that occurs as a real-life phenomenon. Back in 2011, TLC aired a short film entitled My 40-Year-Old Child. It documented the lives of two children. One was a six-year-old who lived here in the U.S. who never grew beyond the size of a baby. She was only 24 inches long and weighed only 10 pounds. The other was a middle-aged Australian man who still inhabited a 10-year-old body. A couple of years later, ABC News ran a similar story about another case and quoted one doctor's explanation. In some people, something happens to them and the development process is retarded. The rate of change in the body slows and is negligible. And now, as sad and as disturbing as that reality must be for the parents, our text today confronts us with an equally disturbing situation. The focus here, however, is not on a child, but rather on the Church of Jesus Christ. Just as sad, but I would say far more common, are churches that never seem to grow up, that never seem to mature. Churches which, as verse 14 describes, live in a state of perpetual infancy, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The reason this is such a tragedy is because of what we have seen over the last couple of weeks. As we've been considering West Valley's new mission statement, what we've seen is that God's design for the church is that it will indeed grow and that it will grow towards maturity. In the Great Commission, the Great Commission tells us that growth is in fact our primary goal. Growth not only in number, but also in depth, as we make disciples who are committed and devoted to Jesus Christ in every part of their lives. And what is more, last week we tried to paint a picture of what that kind of discipleship and growth looks like, as the transforming grace of God leads to change, not just in one part of our lives, but in every part of our lives, as we increasingly submit to Jesus. And yet, to slightly tweak the quote from that doctor, in the lives of some Christians and in some churches, something happens to them and the development process is retarded and the rate of change in the body of Christ slows and is negligible. Why does this happen? What is the remedy to it? How can we ensure that our church does not become the church equivalent of Benjamin Button? How can we ensure that we do not remain infants, but rather, as we read in verse 14, grow so that we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Now, that is what we're going to be considering this morning. Remember that mission statement again, to be growing disciples of Jesus at home, at work, and in our communities. And this Sunday, we're going to be thinking about how that happens. How is it that devoted disciples are grown who serve Christ in every part of their lives? How is it that we as a church grow both in depth and in number as God intends us? Or to put it another way, how is it that Jesus builds his church? He has promised to do so, but what means does he employ in the process? In our mission statement, we've tried to answer that question in this way, that Jesus Christ builds the church through the word, through prayer, and through mutual encouragement. And the reason we've put it that way is because of the passage that is before us this morning. What this passage outlines for us is Jesus Christ's strategy for growth in his body. And what we discover here really is that the primary means Jesus Christ uses is in fact the word of God. That is the take-home truth this morning, that Jesus Christ grows his church through the word of God as it is faithfully preached and lovingly shared in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ grows his church through the word of God as it is faithfully preached and lovingly shared in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, what we see here is, in fact, a two-part plan or even a two-step process. Both steps depend on God's grace, so need to be bathed in prayer. But let me spell out what those two steps are so you can jot them down. Step one is this. Jesus gives leaders who teach the word. Jesus gives leaders who teach the word. That's the first point. And the second point is very similar, but this is the second point. Jesus calls all of us to speak the word. Jesus calls all of us to speak the word. Firstly, Jesus calls leaders who teach the word. And secondly, Jesus calls all of us to speak the word. Now, let's work through those points one at a time. Firstly, Jesus gives leaders who teach the word. That is to say, the first step by which Jesus grows us to maturity and prevents us from perpetual infancy is by gifting his church with men who can teach and preach the scriptures. With the risk of sounding too much like I'm justifying my own existence here, what I want to say is that the whole idea of calling and setting apart pastors who study and teach the Bible is not merely a human invention. It is not about job creation, as if there is a whole bunch of us who would be completely unemployable unless there is a church out there who was willing to pay us. And now, as humbling as it is to say, Ephesians 4 teaches that the Bible, Ephesians 4 teaches that Bible teachers are Christ's gift to help grow his body. Look at verse 11. And he, that is Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, the first thing to do with reference to this verse, verse 11, is to clear up a misconception. In the context, Paul has been talking about unity and diversity in the body, which is why we read right from the start of verse 1. We're really focusing today on verses 11 through 16, I should say. But we see earlier in the passage, Paul has been talking about unity in the church. So back in verse 4, he says there is one body and one spirit. And he goes on to say there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He even tells us not so much to create unity in the body, but to maintain it, for that unity has been given by God, by his Spirit. But then, having outlined that unity, he goes on to describe the diversity. He tells us in verse 7 that the risen and exalted Christ has given us various gifts. And because of this focus, both on the body and on unity and diversity, it would be possible to look at this scripture and assume it teaches something very similar to 1 Corinthians 12. Another passage which perhaps is even more familiar to us and focuses on that kind of bodybuilding language. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that each of us has different talents and abilities that God has given us, that each one of us should use in order to serve and edify one another. And yet, to understand what's going on here in Ephesians, we have to pay careful attention. You see, it's far too easy to read what we already know from another part of Scripture back into this part of Scripture. But what we need to do is carefully listen to what God is actually saying here. Because the gifts Paul describes here are not specific abilities or gifts, as we might use the term. Rather, the gift here is actually people, certain specific people. Paul spells that out in verse 11, where he tells us not that he has gifted some people to be apostles or prophets, but rather that Christ has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why is that significant? Why does it matter? Why does he isolate these particular people and describe them as gifts to the church? Well, I think the key is to focus on what they all have in common. Now, think about it for a moment. What do apostles do? Now, what is it the prophets do? But what about evangelists and pastors and teachers? Surely the answer is that all of them are messengers. Now, the primary function of each one of these people is to deliver God's word to God's people. The apostles and the prophets, well, they provide a foundational, authoritative witness to Jesus. As eyewitnesses to Christ, as men carried along by the Spirit, their words are written down for us in the Bible. In fact, that is what we discover back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, if you want to look up there later. What about the evangelists? Well, they're the ones who proclaim the apostolic gospel specifically and particularly to unbelievers. Their focus is to grow the church in number by reaching the lost, by taking the gospel to those who have never heard it and planting churches in new places. And shepherds or pastors and teachers. Actually, it's probably better to translate that pastor teachers, as I think your footnote indicates, because really I think it refers to one role. Now, pastor teachers are those who teach the church and so help grow us in depth as well as in number. And while maybe you may disagree with some of the definitions I've just given, I think it's key not just to delineate what these roles are specifically. That's not the focus. Rather, the key here is to recognize this common element. The gifts here are church leaders of one kind or another. And what they essentially have in common is that they are all Bible teachers. They're all teachers of the Word of God. And that is the way Jesus Christ grows his body. Jesus gives the church leaders who teach the Word to his people. And to help illustrate and to show how that applies to us, I think it's good to consider some of the alternatives in terms of how the church might grow. While I was preparing to preach this morning, I stumbled upon an article. I've started to do this recently. I don't know why, but I seem to have an article of the week. But this week, you'll love the title, Four Tricks to Boost Your Church Attendance Overnight. Now, unfortunately, I only found this last night, so I was not able to implement any of these strategies for this morning, but look out for next week. So let me tell you what they were. The first one, revamp your website. Now, I'd like to say our website's not that bad, but I'm sure it could do with some improvements. We'll see. Secondly, focus on first impressions. Now, I've got to tell you, we are getting some new signage. So if you are here for the first time or have come a few weeks and couldn't find your way into which door you were meant to get into, it should be easier in future. So I like to think we're addressing this one. Thirdly, update your children's facilities. We recognize we need to do this. And the fourth one, though, this is the best one. Cupcakes for everyone. That was, come back next week and see if the cupcakes replace the bagels. Let's see. The parents might not be happy as their kids fill their bodies with frosting and sugar. It might not be such a great afternoon. But as good or bad as those suggestions may be, the reality is that I think we can be tempted, or I at least can be tempted, to focus on tricks like that to help grow West Valley. Now, why don't we hire a worship pastor who can ramp up the music and make Sunday mornings a more kicking worship experience? Surely that will bring people in. And maybe if we change location to somewhere that's just a little less businessy and more churchy, or perhaps just a bit more welcoming, then perhaps that will allow people to start coming flooding in. And I'm not suggesting all of those things are bad, or even that they aren't good ideas, but it's interesting to note that all of those things are conspicuously absent from the Bible. Never really does it focus on those things. Here in Ephesians 4, Jesus' strategy certainly is not flashy, is it? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. How about a marketing manager or even a pastry chef who specializes in sweet confections? But it's interesting to note, isn't it? The title of that article that I quoted from was this, Four Tricks to Help Boost Your Church Attendance. But yet that is not the aim, as we've seen in past weeks, is it? The aim instead is to grow disciples, disciples who live in complete devotion and submission to Jesus, disciples for whom their faith isn't just some tack on extra, but is the very thing that defines who they are, people who've become new creations through Jesus. And when you think about it, the Word of God is the only thing that can do that, because it is only the Word of God that presents us not only with the aspects that are attractive about the gospel and following Jesus Christ, but also confronts us with the many painful challenges that following Christ can involve. Now, how tempting it is to downplay difficult doctrines to make Christ more attractive, doctrines like the uniqueness of Christ or the reality of an eternal hell. How tempting it is to soft-pedal the moral demands of Jesus, demands that address not just our behavior, but our hearts and our motives. How tempting it is to water down the teaching, preaching an inch-deep topical series about parenting or finances, providing good life coaching, but never calling you to take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. How nervous I quite genuinely feel about presenting Jesus Christ's call to love God, not only with your heart and with your soul and with your strength, but also with your mind, digging deeply into the things of God, considering the deep doctrines of the scriptures like the Trinity, plumbing the depths of the reality of the person of Christ, of justification, sanctification, the good news of our adoption. By grace of God, I'm convinced that many of you, and in fact, really all of you are not like this, but so many people who call themselves Christians would say that they find those things intellectual and boring. Now, quite frankly, they'd rather be at home watching Netflix than considering what the Bible has to say about Jesus. And speaking of Netflix, I wonder if you ever saw the movie Gattaca, the sci-fi movie. I think it was 97, 98, something about that. In that movie, there was a very harrowing medical procedure that took place. I don't know if probably none of you saw it, but I'm picking this up now. But there's a guy who underwent a medical procedure, very gruesome, to make himself grow taller. And in that procedure, his legs are broken and stretched out so that the bone will grow back longer. And I shudder at the thought, but the church often does something very similar. It breaks the legs of the gospel in the hope that somehow it will grow bigger. Well, of course, when we do that, we will hamstring ourselves. To think that that would work is really only science fiction. Whatever we do, we must not abandon the deep expository teachings of Scripture for the cause of popularity, because Jesus Christ builds his church through his word by gifting the church with people who teach it. As the late, great Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, the most urgent need of the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need of the church, it is the greatest need of the world also. And Jesus gives the church leaders who teach the word. That is the first step Jesus takes in order to grow us as his people. But it would be a huge mistake if we were to stop there. You may even argue that it would be just as perilous to believe that the church grows merely through great preaching as it were to believe the church would grow through strawberry cupcakes. It is a mistake that many churches make, though. Maybe particularly Reformed and Presbyterian churches like our own. All they focus on is preaching, which, believe me, I think it is impossible to overemphasize. It is impossible to overemphasize the importance of preaching. And yet, if it is all we focus on, then our growth will be stunted. We'll be like that 40-year-old in a 10-year-old's body, which maybe that may be attractive to you, having a younger body, but it's not what Christ has for us. Also, if we stop here, I would leave you under the impression that growing the church is primarily my responsibility as the pastor, which is something I have no desire to take upon myself at all. If our mission statement has this idea of growing the church and it is all about preaching, then really it's just my mission statement. And all you have to do is show up and sit back and put something in the plate and therefore keep the ball in motion. And yet in Scripture we see that nothing could be further from the truth. So having considered the fact that Jesus gives the church in order to teach the word, secondly note that Jesus calls all of us to speak the word. Jesus calls all of us to speak the word. And the point here, the second step in the process that Paul outlines is this. The church grows as every member makes it their business to speak God's word to one another and to those in the wider community. The church grows as every member makes it their business to speak God's word to one another and to those in the wider community. Now, if the first point seems to unduly elevate my role as the pastor and somehow put me on a pedestal, the aim of this second point really is to bring you up and put you right there with me. And to show that in God's plan, the growth of his body, the church, your role is just as vital as everyone else's. In particular, God has given you the task of taking what you are learning from the Bible and using that to encourage your brothers and sisters. Look down with me again at verse 11 and notice the vital role that Christ has given every one of us. Verse 11, I'm going to read all the way through verse 16 again and highlight a few things. So verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And listen up, because this is the key. Verse 15, listen carefully. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there's a lot of scripture I read there, but there are two key things to draw your attention to. The first has to do with what Paul says about the pastor's role and responsibility. In verse 12, we discover that far from it being my job to grow the church, my job is, in fact, actually to equip all of you to be doing the job of growing the church. And so that, of course, is a slight change in responsibilities, one about which I'm incredibly happy. And yet, secondly, we see here very clearly the particular way in which you're called to do it. In verse 15, we read that the key to growing up and the key to being becoming not infantile Christians but mature Christians, verse 15, is by speaking the truth in love to one another. And now that phrase, speaking the truth in love, is one that if you've been around in Christian circles for a while, you'll know is often misused and abused. It is often used to veil cutting criticism. I'm just speaking the truth in love. Or else perhaps it's used to excuse spreading gossip. And yet if you understand the context, you'll know the truth Paul is talking about is not the latest word on the street about the pastor or one of the elders. No, the truth here is the truth of God's word, that truth which the pastors and teachers and apostles give us. And the love Paul is talking about here isn't just some empty, meaningless sentimentalism. No, it's the kind of love that chooses its words carefully, not to tear others down, but in order that we might build others up and encourage them. Now, what is striking here, I think, is this, the simplicity of what Paul is saying. He is telling us that one of the main ways in which the church grows is through Bible-saturated conversation, as simply as we talk with one another. What really it is a word of encouragement over bagels after the service. It's a phone call where you share some scripture and pray for a friend who's discouraged amid suffering. It is drawing alongside a young Christian, arranging to meet with them for breakfast once every 2 weeks to read through a book of the Bible to introduce them to some truths from the scriptures. It is being honest when a friend asks you what you did at the weekend at work, telling them that you went to church, telling them maybe something that you heard about in the sermon, hoping the Lord might use that to help them come to know Jesus. It's inviting a friend to church, to Christianity Explored. It is then talking with them about what they're learning. In fact, the opportunities are endless, aren't they? I mean, think about the way this recasts the ministries that you're currently involved in at West Valley. Now, think about the way this shapes our Sunday morning gathering. Now, do you come on Sunday mornings to be fed? Well, that is good. You should. But you should also come ready to feed and encourage other people. Now, why don't you pray on Saturday evening or even on Sunday morning in the car? Why don't you pray with your kids? Lord, help me to say something encouraging from your word to one of my brothers and sisters today. It's even reshapes, I think, the way we think about our singing. It's interesting, during the time of the Reformation, in the English church, you'll see often that there are aisles facing one another in the churches. And the idea was that the truth would be sung to one another. You'd be looking one another in the eyes. You sing the great truths of the gospel in the psalms and the hymns. And when we do sing, we sing to encourage one another. We build one another up through the gospel. If you teach Sunday school, it should give you a renewed vision, I think, that you aren't just keeping the kids busy while the grown-ups have to listen to a boring sermon that they could never possibly sit through. No, you are speaking the truth in love to the children, seeking that they would grow as disciples of Jesus. And if you go to one of the Bible studies, it can be very easy, I think, to go to a Bible study and be quite passive and not contribute, especially if you feel like everyone else in the group knows a lot more than you do. And yet, really, that is not true, is it? This is something God calls all of us to do. In fact, that is one of the reasons I would suggest preparing for a Bible study beforehand. Read the passage ahead of time. Go through the questions in a study guide or something if you would like to, and ask God to give you something encouraging to say. I think this is especially important if you are more of an internal processor. Now, I kind of sort of think out loud, and I know some of us do that, and we tend to dominate Bible study groups. But if that is not how you are, why not do some legwork beforehand? Think about something you might share. And then ask God to give you courage. Now, these are all ways in which we speak the word of God and encourage one another. It's interesting, when this is happening, it seems so simple. This is how Christ is building the church. As we share the word of God, as all of us speak it. When I was in upper elementary school, for some reason, the powers that be decided that it would be great fun to serve school lunches family style. Now, think about that. Kids sort of sat around. And here's how it was meant to work. The senior students would be placed on the end of the table, and it was their job to make sure the food was passed down the line. Now, I have a particularly painful memory of one such senior student. I can even remember his name. His name was Gavin Mackey. So if he's listening online or something, Gavin, you are forgiven. But whenever we had mashed potatoes, this was really, I mean, lunch in England is often dinner, it's mashed potatoes would be there. So whenever we had mashed potatoes, in England, they always have potatoes three ways. It's like roasted, boiled, and mashed, all in one meal. But whenever we had mashed potatoes, Gavin used to hoard the mashed potatoes at the end of the table. And thinking it was fun, he would ladle all of the mashed potatoes onto his plate, and then he would pass the empty tray down the line. And then to add insult to injury, he would sort of dig a little hole and he'd pour gravy all over it. He'd stir it around and then he wouldn't touch it for the rest of the meal. He wouldn't even eat it. So mean, so mean. But unfortunately, hopefully you can see the analogy here. That is the way that many of us treat the word of God, is it not? God gives us insight into his word through our personal reading in the scriptures, through our study of the word, through listening to sermons. But it is not meant to stop at us. We are meant to pass that word on, to pass it down the line, so to speak, and to serve our brothers and sisters. And yet, unfortunately, we often keep the word of God to ourselves, just like my old nemesis, Gavin Mackey. And if we are honest, even when it comes to our own selves, just like that big pile of mashed potatoes, we just stir around the word and we don't even feed on it ourselves. And even as I'm saying that, I realize this call to be speaking the truth in love, to be engaged in this kind of ministry, is something that maybe you feel, oh, that sounds good, but I just feel like I am not qualified for it. I'm not gifted. There is something I've done, something I've done in my life that just means that that's just not something I can participate in. That is not true. In verse 16, Paul tells us about the whole body. Later on, he says that each part must do its work. It is only then that the body will begin to grow. Now, how encouraging it is to think about this, that God has given you, every single one of you, a ministry of encouragement. In fact, it is something you cannot be disqualified from because it is something that God commands you to do. So how could your disobedience possibly disqualify you from obedience? Now, because it is his word that you are speaking, he can use even the youngest and most ignorant Christian to bring somebody to Christ. He can use even the most young and ignorant Christian to encourage somebody who's been following Christ for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It's interesting to note, I think, that one article about that Benjamin Button condition I mentioned earlier described this as a possible cause. One possible explanation is that their bodies do not develop as a coordinated unit, but as independent parts out of sync. So it can be with the body of Christ. It is only as each part does its work that the body grows and builds itself up in love. And Jesus grows his church by giving leaders who teach the word, and he grows his church by calling all of us to speak the word to one another. And I think in closing, I think we need to note how important both of these things are to hold together. And also, I think it's important to note that in both of these things, we need to be prayerfully dependent on the Holy Spirit. If all we have is biblical preaching, as absolutely vital as it is, the church will not grow in the way God intends. Why is that? Because it is only to acknowledge one part of the process. The word will stop with us. We'll simply learn a lot of facts and we'll never apply them in our lives in the way that really is only possible as we speak and apply them to one another. And yet equally, if all we have is a lot of community and conversation, we won't grow either. All it will be is hot air. Because it is the word of Jesus that brings growth. It is the truth that we need to speak, and therefore we need God's word and people to teach it in order to know that word. And if we do both things, but we do not pray, then really we're dead in the water. Because Paul tells us it is from Christ that the whole body grows. It is Christ who gives the church. It's Christ who calls the church. It is only as the Spirit opens our hearts and minds to the meaning of the scriptures, only as he enables us to both listen and speak it, only as he enables us in our lives to apply that word, that change begins to happen. Now, only then does the church grow. Now, how does the church grow in depth? Well, the church grows in depth through the solid preaching and teaching of the word in prayerful dependence on the Spirit, and as we mutually apply that word to one another. How does the church grow in number? Through the solid preaching and teaching of the word in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And as each one of us take on the task of making disciples wherever Christ has called us. Through the word, through prayer, through mutual encouragement. That is how we become growing disciples, increasingly devoted to Christ in everything. The word, prayer, mutual encouragement. That is how we grow new disciples as we open the word of God with those who do not yet know it. The word. Prayer, mutual encouragement. That is how we avoid becoming spiritual Benjamin Buttons. It is in this way, God says, that we grow in every way into him who is in the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us your church, people to teach, and you've called each one of us to speak the word that is taught to one another. And we pray even this morning, even as we continue in our conversations, that you would use by your Spirit the words we speak to build us up. Lord, I pray for every single one of us. If we feel discouraged that we might not be qualified for this ministry, Lord, let this word have been an encouragement. Lord, for those who perhaps feel complacent, Lord, stir their hearts, give them an eagerness to be involved in this ministry. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are building your church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so we pray, continue to build us as your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we respond in song.